Thank you very much, Fran. Do you have a copy of that passage open? And it's on page 1029. Although this is an all-age service, we're not really expecting loads of children, so it's not particularly child-friendly. I do apologise for that if you've got small children with you. But there are some books at the back, some Christmas story books that they might like to look at just for the next 10 minutes or so. It is going to be a shorter talk than normal, you will probably be pleased to know. And we're also doing something slightly unusual in that we're looking at the official Church of England passage for today, which is also something we don't do very often. But it is an interesting passage, because it's the only insight we get into Jesus' missing years, into the whole of his life between the age of about 2 and when he starts his ministry at the age of 30. We know nothing about the vast majority of Jesus' life except this one snapshot when he was 12 years old. They lived in Nazareth. Luke has just told us that in verse 39. And every year, as the Old Testament told them to, they went up to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice for the Passover feast, the most important Jewish festival. And it was the big event of the year. Lots of people from their village would have gone with them. But when they set out for home afterwards, they didn't notice for a whole day that Jesus, their eldest son, wasn't with them. Incidentally, Jesus had at least 4 brothers and 2 sisters. We know that from Mark, because he gives us the 4 brothers' name, and he says he has sisters, so he must have had at least 2. And if you don't believe me, that's Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Look it up. Now, you might think, how could they not notice that Jesus wasn't there? And Luke says that, verse 44, they thought he was in their company. It was a big group of people from the village, and it says they began looking among their friends and relatives. And a possible explanation is that generally the men and the women used to travel separately. And 12 was just about the age when you went from being a child with the women to being with the men if you were a boy. So maybe Mary thought he was with Joseph and Joseph thought he was with Mary. We don't know. But Jesus was a responsible boy, and so they weren't worried. And then suddenly, to their horror, they realized he wasn't with either of them. It's bad enough losing your child, but imagine losing the Messiah. But by then it's dark, so they can't go back until the next day. They go back the next day. By then it's probably dark, so they can't look for him until the third day. And it's only on the third day that they find him at the temple, completely unworried. Verse 46 tells us he was among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, Luke always gives us Mary's perspective. Presumably, he talked to her. He says at the beginning of his gospel, he talked to the eyewitnesses. So he always seems to tell us what Mary thought. And sure enough, we get her words in verse 48. "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." She certainly seems to think it's Jesus' fault, doesn't it? Doesn't she? Interesting family dynamic. Well, what do we learn? I've just got 2 points today. First is that Jesus is the sovereign king who controls everything. And the second is that he's also the obedient son who gives everything. He's the king who controls everything, but he's also the son who gives everything. Firstly, the king, the sovereign king. As I said earlier, he's not born to be king. He's born king. From the start, the angels worship him. The wise men bow down before him because he's God. He's king. He's not like Prince George. Prince George, when his great-grandmother dies and his grandfather dies and his father dies, at some point 60 years from now, maybe will be king then, will become king. But Jesus is king right from the start. "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" asked the wise men. Now, in this passage, the shock of that kingship hits us because Jesus is only 12. He's a boy. He's learning. He's asking questions. And yet, he's the king. He's God. And so look at his reply to Mary in verse 49 and Luke's comment about it in verse 50. These are the first words of Jesus we ever hear. Verse 49, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But, verse 50, they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, we know that Joseph and Mary were faithful, committed people. They were the people God chose out of everyone to be Jesus' parents. And yet, they didn't understand him. They were astonished, it says. He was beyond anything they expected or anticipated. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know where I'd be? When Jesus starts his public ministry, he again and again asks people questions just like that. Questions that challenge their lack of understanding and faith. Let me give you a few examples. To the disciples in the boats, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? To Peter walking on the water, why did you doubt? To the disciples, are you still so dull? Don't you understand that food can't make you unclean? Or another time, do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5,000 people I fed with 5 loaves? Don't you remember? Don't you have faith? You see, we're all little faiths, aren't we? I think it's very encouraging that even Mary and Joseph had to learn to trust Jesus. They didn't do it easily or naturally. Even the disciples that Jesus chose had to learn to trust him. And so we have to learn gradually to trust that Jesus is the sovereign king who controls everything. And when you really begin to grasp that, then you start to learn not to worry. You don't need to be anxious, even if you lose the Messiah. It must have been hard, mustn't it, for Mary and Joseph to be told by their 12-year-old son not to worry. And yet, wisdom lay in listening and trusting Jesus' words. And the good thing is that she did. Verse 51 tells us his mother treasured all these things in her heart. She listened. She got it. She trusted him. So we see here that encountering Jesus the King will challenge you at the deepest level. It's never comfortable. And C.S. Lewis gives us a great picture of that. He says, when we invite Jesus into our lives, it's like opening the door of our house. And we come in and we think he's going to do a bit of redecorating, maybe shampoo the carpets and rearrange the pictures. But actually, he starts knocking the walls down and taking the roof off and building a completely new extension. We say, hang on a minute, I didn't agree to this. What are you doing? Well, he's the boss, isn't he? He's the king. He's in control. And he decides what happens, and often our lives change completely. And that's a shock. Just think about what will change here. Mary and Joseph are going up, as was the custom, to celebrate the Passover at the temple. Well, when Jesus grows up, he says, I am the Passover, and I am the temple. He says, you don't need them anymore. They existed to point forward to me, and now that I've come, they're finished. Imagine doing that. It's like saying to us, I'm going to get rid of Christmas. Must have been a huge shock if you were Jewish to abolish those things right at the center of their faith. And yet that's the kind of thing that Jesus does. He's the sovereign king who controls everything. But here's the second point. He's also the obedient son who gives everything. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? I had to be. If they knew him, they should have known that's where he was. Because Jesus is always focused on the one thing that really matters, and that is putting first his relationship with his heavenly Father. I always do what pleases him, he says later. So Jesus has an undivided heart. Not like us who are always pulled this way and that by the different demands on us. Jesus knows the one thing needed, as he says later. They should have known where he was if they knew him. He was at his father's business. He was in the temple. And so Jesus is the king, but he's a humble, completely obedient king. He always does what his father wills. Not my will, but your will, he says to him later. I find it very interesting that at the end of this section, just after Luke has said they didn't understand what he was saying, he says this in verse 51, Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. They didn't understand him, and yet he was obedient to them. So we see there Jesus' humility, don't we? His willingness to obey even his earthly parents. Because he obeyed and sought first his heavenly Father, he was able to obey his earthly parents. And he lived just as a normal child, just as one of us. Nothing that looked very different about him, in a sense. And that is the humble, gentle God that we worship. The sovereign God who controls everything is also the humble Son who obeys and gives everything for us. And we hold both of those extraordinary things together. At the end of Luke's gospel, we find another couple who think they've lost Jesus. They're going away from Jerusalem like Joseph and Mary. And then they find him and they rush back as Joseph and Mary rushed back. And of course, that's the story of the road to Emmaus. And what's interesting is Jesus uses exactly the same word to that couple as he uses to Mary and Joseph. He said, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer? Did I not have to be in my Father's house?" He had to be there. He had to suffer. He had to go to the cross because he is the completely obedient Son who gives everything for us and is utterly faithful. And we can treasure that, as it says Mary did, because Jesus' life from the very beginning to the very end is one of utter faithfulness. And so because Jesus puts his heavenly Father first and trusted him, he's also able to be the perfectly obedient son to his earthly parents. That's interesting, isn't it? I think there's a real lesson to us there. If you put God first, then you will be the best son or daughter you could be to your parents. You'll be the best husband or wife you could be to your spouse. You'll be the best employee. You'll be the best citizen of your country. If you put God first, then you can get that dimension right. We tend to think, I've got to sort of compromise. I'll do a bit of that and a bit of that. And then we get lost in the middle. But Jesus puts his Father in heaven first, and then he can be the perfect son to his parents. If we get that right first, that will empower us to get that right. And that's interesting, isn't it? So even here, when Jesus is only 12, we see he's the sovereign king. He's God. He controls everything. We don't have to worry. And he will challenge us at the deepest level in every aspect of our life. But as we learn to trust him, we start to feel peace, and we start to feel those worries and anxieties begin to drift away. That's what Mary treasured. And yet he's also the obedient son who gives everything, who's utterly faithful, who we never need to fear will let us down. This is the one snapshot we have of the missing years of Jesus' life, but it's utterly consistent, isn't it, with everything else we learn about him. And so, like Mary and Joseph, we have to stop doubting, stop being anxious, and believe and trust in him, because he is completely faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, just this glimpse of his early life. And we know that we're often little faiths. We're often like Joseph and Mary. We're anxious, we're worried, we're rushing around. And yet thank you that Jesus is in control. And thank you that he is utterly faithful to you and will never let us down. And we pray that you might write that in our hearts so that we might treasure it as Mary did. Thank you, Lord. Amen.